Remain standing, if you will. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Not a real familiar book. I've never preached a lot out of the book of Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 for our text this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Think about that song we just sang. I love it. It's a beautiful song. But that third verse, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. Then I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. That was written by a blind woman, Fanny Crosby, that was blinded by a doctor's mistake when she was a baby. But she didn't go around thinking about her blindness. She went around thinking about my blessed Redeemer. She didn't go around thinking about that doctor that fouled up. She went around thinking about her blessed Redeemer. That's why she could sing and not be silent. Amen. You know what our problem, a lot of us, our problem is we focus on our difficulties and troubles rather than on the Lord. That's why he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Amen. When you're running a race, you ain't got time to look back or even to look around much. You better be looking at the goal. Amen. And striving for that goal. Amen. But then that last verse that ties in with that, and she says, I know I shall see in his beauty the king in whose law I delight. Amen. You know what she said? I can't see now, but I keep looking for him, and I'm going to see him one of these days. Amen. And that ought to be our experience as well. Amen. Amen. Just ought to be our thoughts and our drive. All right, if you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I'm going to read the first four verses. And I'm going to expound on these four verses in my introduction and then give a topical thought with 5 points that will not be real long. And let's read it. Let's read it together. All right, I'll start verse 1. You'll come in on verse 2. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Jacob, for that prayer. There's a phrase in verse 2 that is repeated in verse 4. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning. In verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. That's not M-O-R-N, not as the mourning coming up, but mourn as in grieving. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Now I want to preach this morning on the house of the mourning. The house of the mourning. Now, last week I preached on Are You Happy? And we talked about happiness and what can bring and should bring happiness in our life. And today I'm going to talk about mourning, grieving, sorrow, and all those things. Let me just say, I said I don't preach from Ecclesiastes a lot. If you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is not at his peak. He's at his lowest as he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has despaired of life. Looks as if he longed for death. And I could make a joke about having all them wives, but I won't, because I'm above that. But no, Solomon, here, this book of Ecclesiastes is written, you've heard it said before, and it needs to be said because we need to understand it. Ecclesiastes is not written from a heavenly minded man. It's not written. Proverbs is him in his wisdom. Song of Solomon is him in his love. But this is him in his depravity. This is Solomon when he has tried everything and found happiness in nothing. Just found all sorrow and sadness and difficulty in everything. Even the crown was a burden to him. Isn't that amazing? But Solomon was at his lowest, and so this is an odd text to choose to read from. A very morbid text, and Solomon got very morbid in some of these writings, but it's still the Word of God. So I'm going to use it and preach from it, something that I hope can be helpful to us. All right. So look at this expositorially, or in an expository fashion. Verse number 1 starts off with a great statement, wonderful, true proverb. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Amen. It's better to have a good testimony. It's better to have a good reputation than just to have some cologne you can splash on. Right? He's dealing with the reputation of a man. And again, that statement is understandable. We can recognize that a good reputation is a precious thing, as he says here. We can understand that. We can accept that. But we don't really understand this next phrase. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. You have to understand that that last phrase is pulling from the first. He's compared two things in the first part. He's compared a good name and he's compared precious ointment. And he said a good name's better. Now he's comparing the day of death to the day of birth. And he's saying the day of death is better than the day of birth, is what he's saying in that particular point. It's hard for us to understand. Now, I said it seems pretty morbid to me, and we could chalk this up to Solomon's pessimistic years towards the end of his life, as those women had, strange women, by the way, had pulled his heart away from the Lord, right? And away from any hope. He seems as if he's not enjoying life. He's actually wishing that it was all over. But if you look at this from the standpoint of a believer, if you look at this from the standpoint of a Christian, then the day of death introduces us to a world with no sorrow, no sadness, and no sin. But the day of birth introduces people to a world of sorrow. A world full of sorrow and sin and sadness. And I think that's where he's leaning. I think that's what he's dealing with that. And so then he goes on to talking about the mourning. All right. So verse number 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. So it looks to me like verse number 2 is saying that everybody is eventually going to come to that house of mourning. That's the end of all men. Every man's going to end up there sometime. You can't always feast, but you're always somewhere going to die. And you're always going to have some trouble in your life somewhere. Amen. So he's saying that that day of feasting, it might be good, but it's temporary. And you got to dread the fact that it's not going to always be there. But the trouble, you know it's going to be there. But he said the wise, or how does he say that? The living will lay it to his heart. So it'll help you if you'll take heed to the fact that this world is full of trouble. That's what he's talking about. So verse number 3, he talks about sorrow. Verse number 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Brother Steve and I have jabbed each other, and he's used this verse. I talk about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Brother Steve says, yeah, but sorrow is better than laughter. And they're both Bible verses. Right? And so if you're a pessimist, you've got your verses. If you're one or two of them, but that you take out of context. And if you're an optimist, you've got a whole Bible full of verses. All right? Amen. I can say that to him. He's in the witness protection program hiding somewhere right now. But Amen. But what he's saying here about this, about sorrow, sorrow being better than laughter, again, sounds very morbid, but it's teaching us that in sadness, we can learn things that will help us later in life. Amen. Did you know almost, I mentioned about Fanny Crosby wrote that song, Blind. That ain't the only song she wrote. She wrote a bunch of songs. And her blindness induced her to go to God. Her darkness, her disease, her despair caused her to go to God and live a life of joy. Amen. So we can learn from our troubles. Most songs come from a time of hardship or testing or trial. Many of them do. And so we can learn. And that's what he's saying there. Sorrow is better if we learn from it. Or we can just laugh and go on and never learn anything from the troubles that we face. All right. And then that ties to verse number 4. That says the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning and the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. He's dealing with the fact that if we learn from our troubles, we will be wise. But if we're foolish, we'll just stay in that house of mirth, just laughing and laughing while the world's burning. Because the truth is, the world's headed to hell in a handbasket, as they say. The world is headed to hell. Now, that don't mean we can't have revival. Don't mean God can't do miraculous things. Amen. But does mean we ought to be realistic in this matter and recognize that this world's not our home. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, so now having said all that, let's look at some thoughts. I said I've got 5 points that I want to talk about the house of mourning. I want to take those verses and that phrase as a springboard. Number one, my point, these are not alliterated. They're like there were last week when I preached on Are You Happy? But they're just a statement. So number one, here's a statement. There are plenty of sorrowful hearts in our world. Plenty of them. We live in a fallen world. A world that's fallen into sin. And mark this down. Sin always brings sorrow. It might bring temporary happiness, but it won't be lasting happiness. Right. It always brings sorrow to the world. There are millions of people right now weeping, heavy-hearted, right now at this moment. There are people all around our country and around our world sitting in hospitals, in funeral homes, in nursing homes, weeping with loved ones or because of loved ones. Millions of people all over our world by the bedside of the afflicted, or if it's not themselves, it's someone else that they love, and it causes them to grieve and to weep. Now, somebody, excuse me, somebody rightly said this. This is a phrase. They said, babies are born crying. And then they live to shed many more tears. And then they usually die with a groan. That's life. I'm not going to have you turn these places. I got a lot of verses. Genesis 47 verse 9, Jacob gave a testimony to Pharaoh. The Bible said, Jacob said unto him, the days of my years, of the years of my pilgrimage, are 130. So he lived 130 years, and this is what he said. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He wasn't living as long as his father and his grandfather had lived, and those behind him. He was in that frame of years where men had lived so long before the flood, but after the flood, lifespan started getting drastically shorter, and he's in one of those. But he's 130 years old, and he says, my life, when I look back at it, been few and evil have the days been. By the way, we shouldn't be surprised when the wicked have sorrows. Their course of life naturally leads them to sorrows. Amen. You just watch people. And I mean, you can see neighbors, you can see family members, you can see other people that have made other decisions than you have made, and they're reaping from those decisions, and you can say, thank God I didn't go the same way they went. I'm not saying pat yourself on the back. No, it's the grace of God. It is the grace of God that we didn't go down that same path. But you can see decisions that have been made, and you can thank God that He helped you make better decisions, perhaps. Amen. Amen.
And so here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 verse 16. It says, destruction and misery are in their ways. What's he talking about? The way of the sinner. Sin brings sorrow. But the wicked are not the only ones that have sorrows. The righteous are not exempt from sorrow. Amen. Somebody else famously said this, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without sorrow. Every child of God experiences sorrow. The Son of God Himself did. The only begotten Son did. Therefore, the rest of us sons should expect to as well. Amen. Psalm 34 verse 19 says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Amen. I'm glad it didn't end with that semicolon or colon. It said, it didn't end with many are the afflictions of the righteous, period. I'm glad it didn't. There are many afflictions of the righteous, but we can look to the Lord to deliver us out of them all. Amen. So there are plenty of sorrowful hearts in our world. One reason for the sorrow and sufferings of the saints is that we still live in a body of flesh. We still live in a world of fallen, the world that has fallen into sin. And by the way, even saints are not exempt from committing sin. Hold your place. Well, you don't have to hold it in Ecclesiastes. I don't know that we're even coming back. But go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Lord willing, I'll be starting up Hebrews 11 tonight. But we'll look at chapter 12 and a few verses. The reason I'm having turns because I'm going to read a few, not just one or two. Hebrews 12 verse 5, probably familiar, but they should be. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Amen. You know what he's saying there? He said all of God's children get whippings when they do wrong. Amen. Have you ever, been shopping somewhere, for example, or it could be anything, at the funeral home, anywhere where a lot of people are at, maybe even in a church service, and a child doing something, you say, if that was my child, I'd whip him. You ever done that? Well, if you're God's child, he will. That's right. If you're God's child, he will. He will not be negligent towards his children. So I'm saying some of these troubles that come our way could be because of the way we're living. Amen. Could be because of our attitude. Could be because of the chastening hand of God. So there are many people in our world today that are heartbroken with sorrow. Number two, there are many sources of sorrow. Now I'll move a little quicker on this. Many sources. Far as I know, every language on planet Earth has an abundance of words that speak about sorrow or trouble. I wrote down some. I just tried to think of all the words I could think of in English. All right? Adversity, agony, angst, anguish, bereavement, burden, calamity, discomfort, discouragement, disease, distress, disturbance, grief, infirmity, losses, misfortunes, misery, pain, perplexity, sadness, sickness, sorrow, suffering, torment, trial, tribulation, trouble, vanity, vexation, and wretchedness. I think that's 31 words that I thought of in the English tongue. And I'm sure there's others. None of those are slang words. We got slang words for talking about troubles in our life. Sometimes people say, I'm going through, and they talk about the word hell in the wrong context because you're not going through hell. Nobody, by the way, nobody ever goes through hell. Some people go to it. But it'll be everlasting. Amen. I know hell's going to be delivered up one of these days, but it's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that'll be the hell of hell. Hell is forever. That everlasting punishment is everlasting punishment. So you're not going through hell. You may be going through misfortune. You may be going through troubles, trials, and all those things that we're talking about. Even distress. You may be going through that. A lot of people are going through that. There's a lot of different words to speak. When we talk about trouble, we usually use descriptive terms, adjectives to go with it. Like when we talk about calamity, and we'll use the word great. They're going through a great calamity. The word trial, we'll say, that's a sore trial. The word affliction, that's a severe affliction. The word anguish, they're going through acute anguish. Not, it's cute, acute, large state of anguish. We talk about agony as being intense. We talk about a loss as being heavy. We talk about burdens as being grievous. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's a lot of sorrow in our world. Not only people with sorrow, there's a lot of things that can come upon people. And some people have trouble stacked on top of trouble. Amen. I was talking to a preacher earlier this week when we went down to Eastern Kentucky for the camp meeting on Monday night and Tuesday morning, and I don't remember which, but I was talking with a preacher about a man I knew, and many of you, those of you who have been here for years, knew and know Brother Don Anderson. I've not seen him in a good long while. Brother Anderson, when he took the church at Sunlight, he took it right around the same time I took Vision. Matter of fact, Brother Hall came here in 87. Is that right? 87. And then me and Brother Don took our churches in 89. And Brother Don, he may have took his in late 88, and then I took mine in the first part of 89. Anyway, so although we were young pastors at the same time, and Brother Don, when the church he took had just gone through an upheaval, he didn't have the blessing I've had. I've pastored after two other men, and both of the men were good men and that left in the right way. Are you following me? But Brother Anderson's case, a man had run off with a woman and caused a great big disturbance and a bad name through all the town. And so Brother Anderson said this to me. He said, Brother Shepherd, this is after he'd been there about 5 or 6 years. He said, Brother Shepherd, when I came to Sunlight, he said, I inherited a lot of trouble. But he said, I've been here long enough now that I'm reaping trouble that I started. You know what he was saying? I haven't been perfect. I've made mistakes. And wrong decisions or wrong attitudes or not dealing with it when you should have dealt with it or whatever the case is. He said, now I'm reaping it. But this is my point. Whether you intend to or not, you're going to come upon trouble. And sometimes trouble will stack up on top of trouble. There's a preacher in Memphis, Tennessee that used to say this, and I think he's right. He said, there is no trouble worse than homemade trouble. When you make your own. I think that's exactly right. So I think about troubles, griefs on every side. Sometimes afflictions involve our body. We're afflicted in the body. Sometimes it may be not a loss of health, but a loss of wealth. We get in debt, or we lose a job, or we have some financial fall that's not a windfall, but it's went over the cliff. Sometimes friends and family can bring us grief. Accidents can happen that bring us loss. Storms. Droughts. Besides the trouble that comes from the wicked in the world. Besides the trouble that comes from Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Here's what Job told us in Job chapter 5 verses 6 and 7. He says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. He said trouble don't just grow out of the ground. But he says just as natural as a man is born, he said it's just as natural as the sparks flying upward that he's going to experience some trouble. Number 3. So I said there's many people that are sorrowful. There's many different areas that sorrow can come from. Number three, God allows trouble to come our way. I don't think God forces it on us, so to speak. It's not that He's an angry, mean, malevolent God. He's a benevolent God. He's a good God. Amen. He's a good God. And yet He allows trouble. I quoted from Job. You remember? Satan sought to afflict Job and God allowed it. Now He did put restrictions, thank God. And I think that's true in our day. When troubles come our way, we shouldn't blame God. We ought to thank God that it's not worse than it is. Because it could have very easily been worse than it is. Matter of fact, just to be honest with you, we deserve it being worse than it is. You ever said, trouble coming, you ever said, I don't deserve this? Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yeah. We deserve much worse than God allows to come our way. God allowed it on a restricted basis in the case of Job. Sometimes our afflictions are not accidents. And they're not all from the adversary, the devil. Sometimes God allows trouble in our path to strengthen us. Sometimes God allows trouble in our path to teach us. Sometimes God allows trouble in our path to humble us. Sometimes God allows trouble in our life to bring us to a place that we'll look to Him like we never would have otherwise. Amen. God never allows trouble out of capriciousness or perverseness. God doesn't get pleasure out of watching us suffer. Amen. By the way, that would be unthinkably unholy. And our God is absolutely holy. Amen. So God lets those troubles come sometimes to strengthen us, sometimes to point something out to us, sometimes, well, I say always to bring Him glory. There's a song that says, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Why does God allow trouble to come our way? He does allow trouble to come. Why? Sometimes just to show somebody else. If those three Hebrew children had never been thrown in the furnace, then Nebuchadnezzar would have never seen the Lord. And we would not have that story to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And listen to this. And that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. I don't know when was the first time I ever read that verse. I'm sure I read it early in my Christian life. But I remember the first time it ever jumped out at me. I was pastoring at Vision in North Carolina, a lady that was not a member. None of her family were members, but they came periodically. And good lady, good family. And she had taken her oldest son to Winston-Salem to catch a bus. I believe they were going to Pensacola. He was going to do something in the summer in a extra learning thing that he was going to do. He's in high school, homeschooled, but he was going to go down there to work with some people. Anyway, on the way back, she's in a pickup truck. She's driving a pickup truck. She's got her daughter in the seat with her. Their youngest son is in the back in a camper shell. And she came in road construction, and so she got a little far on the right-hand side, too far. She broke the shoulder of the road, and she overcorrected, rolled the pickup down an embankment. And it broke her neck. When they found her, the children had gotten out and were doing their best to get her out. But they couldn't get her out. And she smelled gasoline. She's laying, the truck's laying on its side. She's with her head up against the passenger side window. The window's broken. There's a branch. So her hair's wet. And she smells gasoline, which was leaking into that branch. And immediately she thinks that's gasoline making her hair wet and the thing's about to explode. That's what she thought. So she tells her kids, leave me, get up on the hill, get away, get away, get away. Well, a man actually stops to help, who I think happened to be a first responder. And when he came to help her, when he got there, he's trying to pull her by her feet and get her out from the driver's side. And as he's trying to do that, she said to him, she said, sir, do you know the Lord? And he said, I do. She said, before you try to get me out, would you just bow right here and pray and ask God to help me? And God helped her. And she got, and by the way, had that testimony. And so she's laying in the hospital in Baptist Hospital. It broke her neck. When they went to do surgery, something went wrong in the surgery, and that paralyzed her. Not the neck break, but the surgery after that happened in that caused her to be paralyzed. She could use her arms, but nothing below that. And we went in the hospital to see her, Melissa and I. And you know, on that white board that they, dry erase board that they put things on that says, you know, what the day is, who your nurse is, you know, maybe some get well thing. She had them to write, had the nurse write this psalm, Psalm 119 verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Boy, that touched me, that she could say God's in control of all this. And she wasn't blaming God, but she knew it was in the hand of God and God had allowed it. Amen. Sometimes we get the impression that godly people will never have to suffer anything. But we didn't get that impression from the Bible. Amen. The Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now what it says, I know it's what it says. I talked about the sufferings of Job. Think about the apostles. All the apostles had to flee for their life. Many of them were imprisoned and beaten, and some of them even crucified. All of them except John died a martyr's death according to history. But I can take your Bible and prove to you that they were in prison, they were beaten, and they were killed, martyred for the faith, some of them at least. Amen. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we can have suffering in this life. Godliness does not inoculate you from the suffering like the wicked or from the wicked. Amen. It does ensure you against the troubles of this life. Number four. All right, I'm trying to move on. Some people seem to borrow trouble by their constant worry. It's as if there's not enough trouble today. They're going to try to get trouble out of tomorrow and get it here today. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm not in the future yet. Amen. Here's what Jesus said about that. Matthew 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, Jesus was saying, you got enough trouble on your plate today. Don't be borrowing trouble from tomorrow. Amen. I read this from a writer as well. This is a lengthy quote. Listen to this. It's really good. One writer said this. You may live through tomorrow. You may live through tomorrow. Then be prepared for it. Prosecute your plans. Pursue your business. Be industrious and enterprising. But be not unmindful that there is another branch to the alternative. You may not live through tomorrow. Be prepared equally for that. Tomorrow may introduce you to the presence of God in eternity. Tomorrow may close your account in life. Tomorrow may withdraw the offer of mercy. Tomorrow may cut short the opportunity for salvation. What if it does? Are you ready for that interview with God? Are you ready for that reckoning with God? So I'm saying, you don't have to borrow trouble from tomorrow. You got enough right now. You better deal with what you got today. Amen. Can we really sing truthfully that song that we sing sometimes, Living by Faith? R.E. Winsett wrote it. Brother Lester Roloff loved it. It's his favorite song. It says, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, be sorrow, is that right? If shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worry is vain. And then it goes on in the chorus, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love, from all harms safe in His sheltering love. I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Amen. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. If you're saved, if you know the Lord, you can trust Him. Amen. Amen, amen. All right. Well, I had something else run across my mind and I've lost it. Number five, I'll do the last point now. I talked about all this sorrow. There's a world full of it. People, a bunch of people. Comes from a lot of different angles. Sometimes God allows it. We don't need to add more to it by taking more on our plate than we have to have. By the way, you can't live more than one day at a time. So give God your heart today. Live for God today. And tomorrow will be all right. Amen. Number five, God's Word gives us comfort in times of trouble. And I got a bunch of verses which is just a smattering, just I believe I'm going to take a verse and paraphrase it, not trying to change the Bible at all, but I believe it would be correct to say this: when troubles abound, the comforts of Scripture do much more abound. Because I don't know how many troubles you got, but I'll guarantee you there's more verses of comfort in the Bible than you got troubles. I'll guarantee you there's more words of comfort, texts of comfort, promises of comfort than you've got troubles. So we need to go to God's Word for our help. I just wrote some of these. They ought to be familiar to us and comforting. Psalm, and these are not in order, they're semi in order. Psalm 56 verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Psalm 26 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. Amen. Psalm 103 verses 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Now here's what I want you to notice. In Psalm 103, that verse we talk about, God's taken our sins and removed us from our sins, or removed our sins from us as far as the east is from west. That Psalm's written about a man that said, God's angry at me. And yet He's still so good. He's still so good. He won't always be angry. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Words of our Lord Jesus, by the way. Same here, John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. He said that when His disciples were facing the biggest let down in their life. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. You know you'd have to add in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. God started working on you. He's going to see you through. He put you on that wheel. You got the potter's wheel. And your whole world seems to be going around. And there's pressure on you to mold you into what He wants you to be. There's all kinds of difficulties that come your way. He's picking the impurities out, and He's molding you into the vessel He wants you to make, but I want you to mark it down. If God puts you on that wheel, He's in control of the wheel. If God's putting the pressure on you, He's in control of the pressure. And you can trust Him to make a vessel and to honor. Amen. By the way, none of these verses are to be worn around like a good luck charm. They're not just superstitious. Oh, I quote this verse and it'll get rid of the vampires. Superstitious. You'd be surprised at people that think, well, I'll write this verse and I'll put it in that corner, and I'll write another verse and put it in that corner, and I'll write another verse and put it in that corner, and I'll write another verse and put it in that corner, and I'll be protected. Superstition. But if you can believe the Word of God, God never lies. God's Word never fails. Amen. Now, in conclusion, I'm practically done. What are we supposed to do with all this? What's the message about? First of all, don't think it strange when trouble comes your way. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, oh, wait a minute, you're still turning. You know these verses, but they're good to see them again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what He's saying? He's saying exactly what Jesus said. When troubles come, don't get sad, get glad. He said when troubles come, don't be surprised. But know that's the world we're living in. But also know this, this world is not forever. There are people that are going to suffer forever. But you don't have to be one of them. You may have to suffer for a time and seem like a long time to you, but when eternity comes, it'll seem as but a moment. Amen. These trials will seem like just these insignificant troubles that came our ways. What does it seem like then? But He's saying just what the song said that we sang in the choir about that whispering hope. He said when the night is dark, and it's at its darkest, it's midnight, then you know you're headed towards the other side now, and the day star is going to shine. The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in His wings. Amen. He said you can know that your hope is in the Lord. Now, that is if you're saved. I don't know of a verse for comfort for the sinner other than whosoever will. That's a pretty good word, ain't it? I guess it's a phrase. It's two words. Whosoever will. For God so loved the world. What is that the world of the saved? No, that's the world. That's not necessarily the world of trees and the world of animals, but it's the world of humans. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. This world is a world of sorrow. There's a house of mourning. You may live in it. You may feel like you live in it. But if you're a Christian, you can live a Christian life in it. That's what Peter goes on to talk about. If you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian, not as an evildoer. Amen. You don't have to go around moaning and groaning. You got Jesus in your heart. You got a reason to rejoice. Heaven's your home. Amen. The Lord's coming. Heavenly Father, I love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truths of Your Word. Lord, I pray You'd help us. Pray You'd help us to grab hold to them. Pray You'd help us to set our feet steadily upon the Word of God and stand on your promises. Troubles are coming. Troubles may already be surrounding us. Troubles may already be weighing heavy upon us. But this is just a little while, and Jesus is coming. Also, even in our troubles, we're not alone. You're going with us through it. And we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, trusting and believing that you know and you care and you're able to help us. Lord, I pray for the one that's not saved, that they'd run to Jesus while they still can. They're surely not insured against evil. Evil's coming. Lord, I pray help them to run to Jesus before it's too late. Help the saint, dear God, to shine in these dark times. For your glory we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If the Lord spoke to you, some's already come. If you need to come, you obey the Lord. 118. Amen.